Going to read the first three verses. Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Father God, we do ask that you use his words this morning to touch our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed how health conscious we are in America? We are so health conscious. And it's not that that's a bad thing. But sometimes I think we're more concerned about our physical health than we are our spiritual health. And that is true of individuals and corporate churches. So Paul is beginning to discuss or address our spiritual health. If you remember in chapters 1 through 3, Paul talked about biblical doctrine. And he ended chapter 3 with a doxology. That was his way of transitioning from biblical doctrine to practical biblical living, because practical biblical living stems from biblical doctrine. See, our Christian life is not based on ignorance. It is based on knowledge. And so our first consideration for this morning is this. The better we understand biblical doctrine, the better we can obey the principles of biblical living. See, it's not just about a matter of living right. It's knowing what we believe so that we can live right. And notice that Paul starts this section the same way he started chapter 3. He says that he is a prisoner for the Lord. Only this time it should read, a prisoner in the Lord. Because even though he was in chains and limited in movement, his life was controlled by the fact that he was in the Lord. And that is true for us as well. Regardless of what trials come our way, if we remember that we are in the Lord, he gives us the strength to see those trials through. Now, Paul's desire in these verses is to encourage the Ephesians and us to live a life that is worthy of our calling. And so Paul starts with, I urge you, or I beseech you to live, or to walk worthily of the calling you have received. This is an intense appeal by Paul. But I feel it's also an appeal that we need today in our own churches and in our own lives. And yes, none of us are truly worthy. But it doesn't mean that we can't live in a worthy manner. So our second consideration for this morning is this. To live in a worthy manner means that we honor Christ in all we do. And the word worthy means or has its basis from the balancing of scales. It means that one side of the scale equals the other. And so for a believer to walk in a worthy manner means that his daily life corresponds to his position as a child of God. See, it is our responsibility to live up to our calling, and that calling is the fact that we are in Christ. And being a Christian just means that we're little Christs, and there's nothing more noble or worthy than being a Christian. And therefore, we should conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of that calling. And not just in the Christian world, but in the secular world as well. Now, Paul gives us four characteristics that we are to display in relationship to our calling. And the first one is to be completely humble. Now, for the Greek, humility was anything but a virtue. They despised humility as an arrogant attitude that displeased the gods. It was all about pride for the Greeks. So when the early Christians began to display godly humility, they were mocked for it. But is that any different than our society today? Our society today says, exalt yourself, pamper yourself. And how self-centered can people be to think of themselves instead of me? It's all about pride. Me, myself, and I. So when Christians today display Christian humility, they too are being mocked. Now what is sad is that even within our churches, we can reflect the worldly standards. We have made boasting or pride an acceptable virtue by spiritualizing it in the name of the gospel. However, when we do that, we contradict the very gospel we proclaim. Proverbs 11:2 states, when pride comes, then dishonor. And if you think about it, think about God's wisdom, his love, and his power. When you think about those things, you would think that all of our pride would be put aside. But unfortunately, it is not. And by the way, Christian humility is not going around apologizing for being a Christian. It's not, oh, I'm sorry. I'm a Christian. Please forgive me. No, that's not what Christian humility is. Christian humility is attitude of modest self-evaluation. So our third consideration for this morning is this. Humility means to think or to judge with lowliness. See, being in Christ should help us to realize our weaknesses and our sinfulness, thus understanding how unworthy we really are. And when we come before God, we cannot come with anything to boast in. But we do come with a lot to condemn us. So our fourth consideration for this morning is this. Pride is the sin of competing with God, whereas humility is submitting yourself to God's will and his authority. And without humility, it is impossible to please God, because pride means that you are filled with yourself, whereas humility means that you are filled with God. And godly humility is the fundamental virtue that we have. And that's why Paul mentions it first. But let me give you a warning. Humility is a very elusive virtue. It's a two-edged sword. Because if we focus too much on it, then it becomes our pride. As in, my humility is bigger and better than your humility. Listen, we are not to think more of ourselves than what we really are. So another way of stating that could be, humility is the grace that when you know you have it, you have lost it. But we're not to think less of ourselves either. So another way of putting that is, godly humility is a matter of thinking of myself less. So think of the acrostic for the word joy, J-O-Y. It's Jesus, others, and yourself. That puts things in their proper perspective. Now, the next trait that Paul gives us is that we are to be like-minded, or gentleness, or meekness. Now, in the New Testament, meekness was something that was in reference to how individuals viewed the Word of God. But more often than not, it was in reference to their attitude towards other people. Now, for the Greeks, they used it to describe a soothing medicine, or a colt that had been broken, or a soft wind. With each case, you have power, but it is power under control. Now, if you've ever been to a circus and you've seen the circus animals, you understand that those animals are very powerful, but they are under the power of the trainer and under the control of the trainer. So a meek individual will not assert his own importance or his own authority, and therefore meekness goes along with humility. So our fifth consideration for this morning is this. Meekness is that excellent character of the soul that makes us unwilling to provoke others, but also unwilling to be provoked. However, a meek person is capable of righteous anger and action when the name of God is smeared or when the word of God is smeared. Jesus was meek and lowly, but he still drove the money changers out of the temple. But that, again, was an anger that was under control and completely and carefully directed. See, meekness is not weakness, which is how the world perceives it. Meekness is having every instinct, passion, emotion, and desire of the mind, heart, and tongue under control. But that cannot happen in our own strength. It must come from the Holy Spirit. But now, our third virtue is long-suffering, or patience. And unfortunately, the cry of many Christians is, and God, I want it now. So our sixth consideration for this morning is this. Patience is a slowness to retaliate for a wrong you have endured. And that's also why it's called long-tempered, and yet how quick we are to try to get even with those who have harmed us or irritated us or just cut us off in traffic. But that's why road rage and mass shootings take place. It's because people are trying to get even. But think about it. The lack of patience stems from the lack of humility, which stems from the lack of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 states, love is patient. In love, we are to learn to endure the irritations and the challenges that we face day by day. But this is also something we cannot do in our own strength. It again must come from the Holy Spirit, because by nature, we are not patient people. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the less patient I am. You know, for some people, the microwave is too slow. Instant popcorn just doesn't pop fast enough. We need the Lord's help in being long-suffering. We need His kind of patience. But now the last characteristic is bearing with one another in love. And just as long-suffering cannot be experienced without love, neither can forbearance, because forbearance is the outworking of patience. And so our seventh consideration for this morning is this. Forbearance is the idea of putting up with other people. There's a little poem that says, to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, that's another story. And if you're honest, you know that just put a smile on your face, because we know it's true. But forbearance is the idea of loving other people in spite of their weaknesses or their faults that may offend us or things that we displease because of them. But this love is the basis for seeking the highest good in others. And this love is grounded in God's agape love, because agape love is the only type of love that gives unconditionally and continuously. And that's how the body of Christ is supposed to be. We are to love one another with God's agape love, so that those on the outside can see the Christ who lives on the inside. But now, what Paul has done is he has given us some of the fruit of the Spirit. And he says the outcome of this, humility and gentleness, patience and forbearance, should be the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the word unity can be used or translated as the word oneness. And so verse 3 could read, make every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Our eighth consideration for this morning is this. The first step to unity is humility, because pride breaks the bond of peace and causes church splits, whereas humility and meekness will maintain peace. But then Paul says to make sure that we keep every effort to keep this unity of the Spirit. I prefer the translation that says endeavoring to keep the unity, because the Greek word for endeavoring means studying. So think of this. We are in God's school of higher education, where the main subject of the curriculum is Jesus Christ. And doesn't that make sense? If we are to be like Christ for all eternity, shouldn't we start being like Him now? Shouldn't we be studying His character so that we can become more Christ-like? And yes, there will be spiritual tests along the way, tests that evaluate how we are doing and becoming more Christ-like. There will also be practical tests as to how are we doing and putting up with those people that we consider to be defective or difficult or people we just don't like. How are we doing in becoming more Christ-like? Are we walking in a manner worthy of our calling? And like the other virtues, this unity cannot come from the outside. It cannot be manufactured. This is something that can only come from the Holy Spirit working within us. The Ephesian church was made up of Jews and Gentiles from all kinds of backgrounds and for many all kinds of different religious convictions, and yet they were one in Christ. But Paul is warning them to work hard at maintaining this unity. That is, they were to keep this unity under careful watch. But isn't that like our churches today? Do we not come from so many different backgrounds, and for some with various religious upbringings? And yet, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we are one in spirit, and there are no distinctions. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us that we are to all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, or whether man or woman. Those who have been washed in the blood of Christ are one in spirit. We are many members to make up one body. And yes, keeping the unity of the spirit, keeping the unity of the body is not an easy task. It requires diligence, which means that this unity must be active and not passive. We are to be zealous in maintaining this unity, which means that we are to surrender our pride so that we can walk humbly before man and God. It means that we are to surrender our harshness so that we can walk in gentleness. It means that we are to surrender the control of our own agendas so that we can walk with patience. And it means that we are to surrender our idealistic expectations of others in order to walk in forbearance, loving others in Christ. And lastly, we are to surrender our apathy or our passivity when it comes to maintaining unity. And yes, I understand that not everyone is going to have the same strength or the same maturity of faith, nor are we going to have the same thoughts in some various scripture verses. But if we are all believers, we're bound together in peace, then we will be stronger than anyone who stands alone. So let me try it this way. Take a bundle of sticks, different sizes, diameters, strengths, and you tie them together. They are going to be stronger than any one stick that stands alone. And that is true for the strongest stick among the bunch. Listen, the reason why many churches are at war on the outside is because they're at war on the inside. In order for us to have peace within the church, we must first have the peace of God in our hearts. And when we do, we will be bound together in love. Colossians 3, verse 14 tells us that love is the perfect bond of unity. If Christians could display what Paul has just described, display these virtues, and be truly united as a body, I think it would probably be the most powerful testimony that they could have. Because it is so, so diametrically opposed to the ways of the world. However, we will never be completely unified in God's churches as long as pride, where feelings, prestige, and rights are the way we live as believers. Our final consideration for this morning is this. We need to walk in a manner worthy of our calling so that those who are lost can be drawn to the only one who has the power to save them. But that won't happen if we become divided among ourselves. I love it when God puts everything together, because I didn't purposely plan the search committee commissioning and this message to come together. God did this. But I want to, again, to help you understand that when a church is in transition, it becomes fair game for Satan. He loves to get in and cause disunity among the body as people begin to allow their pride to come to the surface, to demand, well, this is the kind of pastor I think we need. Others forget to be humble. Others forget to be meek, to be patient. And Satan gets in, and pretty soon you have a split church, at which point Satan wins. Because when you have a split church, there's really no church for a pastor to come to. I believe that you folks here have been blessed throughout the years. God has protected you throughout the years. And I truly believe that is because you are united in one spirit. You are a body of Christ. And he blesses that. But I will encourage you the way that Paul encouraged the Ephesians. Work hard to maintain the unity within this body. Do not let Satan get in and destroy you. Because it's very easy to happen if we become apathetic or passive about keeping that unity. Will you please join me as we close in prayer? Father God, we thank you for Paul's words. We thank you for the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. And I pray that each and every one of us would walk in a manner worthy of our calling. That we would be humble, that we would be gentle, we would be patient, we would be loving one another in Christ. And Lord, that again, as this church moves forward looking for their senior pastor, that you direct the search committee, and Lord, that this church body remains one in spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to turn in our hymnals to page 284. We sing together. But you know, it's so wonderful, as I was listening to Terry, to realize that God knows who our senior pastor is going to be. Isn't it great to relax in that? And as we pray about it and we patiently wait for God's timing and God's direction, we know that he will send to us the right man. But what a wonderful blessing it is to have had you here these years. It's just wonderful every Sunday morning. Let's stand and sing 284, They Will Know We're Christians by Our Love. Edie? We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity will one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. And we'll guard each one's dignity and save each one's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father, things come. All praise to Christ Jesus, only Son. And all praise to the Spirit, who will make us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. May the Lord of God dwell in you richly as you share it with one another. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen.